Who's excited to get into God's Word? It's a different Sunday. It's a very different Sunday. You know, every year when we have our business meeting, and that our business meeting is tonight, it just happens to be the 4th of May, so we had Cuatro de Mayo instead of Cinco de Mayo, because today is the 4th. We're inviting you to come tonight, 5 p.m. It is our regular business meeting, but we're going to be talking about our vision for this next year in greater aspects of today. But the goal is today that I give you a glimpse of it paired with God's Word. And God has been speaking to me about where this church is going that really I have just been an observer of. God has been doing some things, and I just sit back and watch. And I said, God, help me identify who we are and who we need to be. And who knows, many people struggle with figuring out who they are often. Some people go their whole lives trying to figure out exactly who they are. And it isn't hard to even lose your way once you find it. And so we have to be reminded that we as the body of Christ and who we are is for people to receive affirmation. Sometimes it can be received here at the church through stern counsel. Amen? But the conclusion I've come to is that as independent as I am in Christ, I need people in my life. I need the church in my life. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And I've heard so many people say, I can believe in Jesus and not need the church. And there's been aspects of my life where I've been hurt by people and thought my life would be best lived on a mountaintop, by myself, no one around me. Those closest to me, you can be on the mountain like 10 miles that way, right? But I also am awakened to the fact that I need to be sharpened, because on my own, this world causes me to grow dull. And so I have to have other people in my life. So as a result, when a church is running as God intended, I recognize I need my church. I need my church family. People need church, amen? People need church. Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You and I, we need to be encouraged. But we also need to be called out sometimes. The worst part is often we don't even realize that we might be the problem. There's been times I've counseled people, and maybe they say how much they hate their work and how everyone is against them at their work. And then you start going over their work history, and they have an extensive work history where every place they've worked is the same. And I got to find a nice way to say, okay, there's a common denominator here. And I realize that sometimes I might be the problem. Sometimes we don't recognize if we've lost our way. Usually when we do realize that it's too far gone. And I know that there's a world that's hurting. A world that doesn't know Jesus, and it's yearning for what the church offers. And the reality is this world has seen so many misrepresentations of Jesus, they don't believe church is for them. And that's hard for me to accept, especially when we commit ourselves to God's word, his truth, and we want to live it out, but we as humans, we fall short all the time. But I know that the church carries the hope for the world. And so you and I, we need to strive to be the best representation of Jesus Christ that we possibly can. Because in our hearts, we carry a message of hope, of truth. And I know the world needs Jesus. There's a lot of people that are lost out there. Some people hear that and, you know, the world gets so offended by it. The idea of telling them that they're lost. But yet you say, so what happens to you when you die? So why were we put here on this earth? You know, those questions, those real deep existential questions where it demands answers and it shows sign to a brilliant creator that has a brilliant design that has to have a purpose behind everything that he does. And I want to draw people to that. And the reality is, if you really get down into the thick of it, that when it comes to those deep existential questions, as long as people aren't living for just the moment and today, but they're looking on to what this life really means, they are absolutely lost and they're scared. Back when I was in elementary school, guys, I'm old. I'm just, some of you younger ones, I'm going to date myself right now. But for school, you always had a choice between you could get the whole milk, the skim milk, the chocolate milk, right? And you had these choices. And on the back of the milk carton were pictures of missing children. You remember that? We didn't have social media back then, guys, so there were pictures of these missing children. And I remember I'd be staring at the back of the milk carton, and there looking back at me is Johnny Gosch. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I cannot become Johnny Gosch. It didn't cause me to look for Johnny Gosch amongst the school. You know, it made me think, I am the next Johnny Gosch. Like, I was just scared to death that I was going to be lost. I was convinced if I wasn't careful, I'm next. My goal, there are a bunch of people who don't realize it. They're on the back of God's milk cartons. And we have to find a way. We have to go to God, trust and know that he wants them found. We have to work to find them. We have to work to move them to that status. We got to move people from the status of lost to found. We have to. And you and I, we're charged with that as individuals. We're not charged with that as like, well, I got to send my pastor to do that work. I'm not good at it. The reality is that's who God's called us to be. He's called us each as individuals to be his ambassadors. And I know that once I start understanding who Jesus Christ is in my life, Jesus rescues lost people. It's what he does. And if you look over his ministry, you see this represented in so many different stories. I want to highlight two this morning. The first is Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 9, there's this man named Zacchaeus, and he climbs to the top of this sycamore tree. And he does it because he wants to see Jesus, but he also wants to be acknowledged by Jesus. And so he climbs to the top of this tree, and as far as everyone else that was in that crowd is concerned, Zacchaeus, he is a despicable, reprehensible, sinful guy. He was a tax collector. He was notably short, no offense to the short people in the room. And so the Pharisees and even the disciples, they drew this line in the sand that's like, okay, these guys, Jesus, they're worthy of following you. Us teachers of the law, we can sit here and we can follow you around. We can ask you tons of questions. But that guy, no, that guy, he's the worst. He is the worst of the worst. In fact, they described him as a notorious sinner. He's notorious for sin. Jesus sees Zacchaeus in a tree and he says, I must go to your house today. Now, for certain cultures, not so much here, we like our independence, we like our privacy. It's not normal for you to see a stranger and say, hey, you got to come to my house. You're probably thinking, I don't want that person anywhere near my house. But in some cultures, there is not a higher honor than going to someone else's house, being invited to their house. Pastor Kelly and I, we're getting ready to go to Cuba tomorrow. In Cuba, they have nothing. But if they welcome a stranger into their home, even if they have small morsels of food that's supposed to last them the next week, they go out of their way to prepare it all for that guest. For Zacchaeus, that was everything. Jesus is coming to my house? He wants to come to my house. I get the privilege of serving him and honoring him. And there are so many things that we can infer from this story that Zacchaeus, you know, if this guy's a tax collector and everyone thinks he's this despicable sinner, no one likes him. We can also infer Zacchaeus, he's not satisfied with life. He wants to reach out to Jesus. He acknowledged, I need what Jesus offers. Listen to Luke 19, 8 through 10. Listen to this exchange that him and Jesus have. It says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, listen, did you hear what Zacchaeus just said? Zacchaeus had an admission. There's an admission there that I might have cheated people on their taxes. But if I did, Lord, I'm so torn up over what the world thinks of me, I'll give four times as much back. He's saying, I am open to examination. I want you, Jesus Christ, to look at my life and reveal the things inside of me that are wrong. And I will do everything to change that. Jesus responded, verse 9, Jesus responded. He didn't say, yes, I found this, I found this, I found this, give it back. He responds, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. You see, in that moment, it did not matter that he was this reprehensible tax collector. It didn't matter he was short. It didn't matter that no one liked him. Jesus recognized a man whose heart was completely open to him and recognized him as his Savior, recognized him as the true living God, and said, I am open to you. I believe in you. I trust in you. I want to change my life in accordance with your will and who you are. And Jesus didn't say, okay, so if you're going to do this, I need you to do X, Y, and Z. And once you've got those things covered, you're good to go. No, Jesus looked at him and recognized his belief and said, salvation has come to this home today. So Zacchaeus, in an instant, moved his status. His status changed from being lost to now he is found. Do you see that? It happens in a moment. It doesn't happen through this long process. Jesus saw his status as changed in that moment. Before Jesus walked down the street that day, Zacchaeus may have never out loud, audibly articulated his need for Jesus. But when a person, no matter their reputation, becomes aware of the salvation that Jesus offers, their status changes. Are you hearing me, church? Their status changes. I don't care about their past reputation. Have they moved from lost to now found? There's another story. Jesus talked in parables a lot, and he told the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus is explaining a father who experienced the loss of one of his sons. And his son was, he was inconsiderate, and he wanted his inheritance now. And so basically what he is saying, I mean, it's pretty insulting because he's saying, I can't wait for you to die. So just give me what I have coming to me so I can go on and live my life. That's what he's saying. And what Jesus was doing was he was illustrating the children of God taking for granted being part of the family of God. And so this young man, he receives his inheritance and he goes out. He abandons his family, abandons everything he knows because he just wants to live his life and he wants to live it well. And then he hits bottom. He hits bottom because he decided to take that inheritance and he goes out, he gambles, he drinks, he sleeps with prostitutes, he does everything he possibly can to waste away his inheritance. Eventually, his life is so low that he finds himself needing work and he's eating food that are fit for pigs and he's sleeping with them. Now, I used to have a job working for Iowa Fire Equipment. And there were some hog buildings that we had to go in to service their fire extinguishers. And I can tell you that once you step foot in a hog building, you will smell like that the rest of your life. Those boots that I had, I said, I can't wear them anymore. They're ruined. And his life is so low that he's eating the food fit for pigs, and he's sleeping with them. There's not much lower of a point a person can reach. And I'm sure when he asked for his inheritance, he had this idea of glamour the rest of his life. Like, when he received it from his dad, I'm sure he was thinking, I'm set for life. I'm going to be able to get to do whatever I want forever. But then he came to realize, even being a servant in my father's home is better than the current situation I'm in. Let's pick up Luke chapter 15, verses 20 through 24. It says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Before we go on, how would you receive a son that has done that to you? See, it's easy to know the outcome of this story and say, oh, I'd do it the same way as the father. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. This father sees his son coming and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. In this son's shame, he admitted wrongdoing. And he acknowledged the father again. And in a moment, he moved from a lost to found status. It wasn't, you know, you took everything. You hurt me. There wasn't any of that. The Father saw his son, knew the condition, and welcomed him back. Not just welcomed him, put on a party. Church, you and I, we need to help people find what they're looking for. And I started thinking about the church's mission. I can tell you that what God has done in this church, and I don't think this is this Sunday is a fair representation of it, but a year and a half ago, God gave me a prophetic word, and it's something that I rarely operate in, and I knew it was from God, and God said, I'm calling prodigal sons and daughters home. And I can say that within 4 months of God giving me that prophetic word, we started seeing it in our church. And I heard reports, and I'm still hearing reports to this day, of it happening in other churches. And it excited my heart immediately because so much of Christian faith in Western culture seems hopeless. You hear things all the time like, well, the church is dying. No, it's not. It's not. And I can tell you that in this church, we have seen people rescued and set free from sin. And I'm so proud of you, church, because we didn't offer condemnation. We offered God's mercy and his grace. That is what we offered. So when people begin to recognize that Jesus offers what we need, it doesn't matter how lost that person is, it doesn't matter where they've been, we can just embrace that God moves them from a lost to a found status. God changes their status immediately. And it doesn't matter if it's that despicable tax collector, it doesn't matter if it's a son who's wasted away his inheritance on a despicable lifestyle. You and I, we're about the business of the Father. And if Jesus teaches us that he offers salvation to all who choose to receive it, then you and I offer the same thing. Our job, teach the truth and let the Spirit of God work. Church, if it were up to me, we'd have revival here every Sunday. You understand that, right? If it were up to me, I'd want every one of your butts down at this altar every Sunday. You know what I'm saying? Like that's what I want as a pastor. But we see that God, he works in different ways. And there's so many people where I want to just walk out of the crowd and say, no, definitely you, and grab and say, come down here. I'm going to tell you something about that spirit. I could try everything in my power to manipulate people's situations. I could tell them, if you've ever seen this little Bob Newhart skit where he's a counselor and he says, I can fix all your problems in 5 minutes. And okay, so what's your problem? And they start talking. And he's like, stop it. I wish I could do that. I wish I had that power. And it, as funny as it is, and we wish that that could fix it, and we just want to stop people from going down a destructive path, we know that that doesn't do it. Because we have this blessing called free will. It's caused many to choose the wrong path. And what I have found is even when I want others to stop it, my actions sometimes push them to that place quicker. And I'm not showing them the Spirit of God. I'm showing them the spirit of Aaron. I should say the flesh of Aaron. And I realize that even in those moments, I can be pretty repulsive. Church, you can be pretty repulsive in those moments. When you think you're trying to fix someone and you're going to tell them what they need to hear, if you're not telling them the truth of God's word, if you're not looking through the proper lens, it can be so destructive. But when we are people who operate in and of His Spirit, God doesn't make mistakes. That person may still reject what you say, but when you're operating in and of the Spirit of God, you're serving His purpose. Listen to Galatians 5, 16 through 18. It says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting against each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses." You and I, we can be equally guilty of not walking in the Spirit as the person we are trying to stop from going down the wrong path of sin. So you and I, what we need to do is we need to lean on the Spirit of God, not our own understanding. And so we minister Jesus to people by being full of truth and full of grace. In our flesh, it can be easy to be one or the other. And if you examine those two things, truth and grace, if it gets out of balance, you feel it. You lean too heavy on grace, and then the truth is kind of whatever you want it to be. Oh, but God's grace is sufficient enough for me, so I can just do what I want. That person can just be who they are. Not according to God's word. Full of truth and no grace, then it's exactly the opposite, and then you're as destructive as the Pharisees. In John 1:14, it says, and it is speaking about Jesus, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, He's full of both. He's full of an equal measure of both, not just one or the other. And so, church, for us, our mission is to be that reflection of God. We want to be full of grace and truth. That's how people find God. That's how people repent of their sin. That is how people move from a lost status to a found status. And you and I, what we'll get to continue to see is we will see dramatic results of God's love and mercy pouring out on those who need it. And I don't know about you, but when I see people coming into found status, when I see people moving from lost to found, there is nothing that keeps me motivated and going than that. That's what I want to be a part of. And that's what I want to continue to see. It's who we are. And it inspires us because what happens is you're seeing lives impacted by the goodness of God. And it also reminds us, I was there. I was there once. And I'm so excited when I see new people come into the kingdom of God. Because now they become part of the family of God. And the family of God is family like no other. There's nothing that compares. Who knows? Family matters. Who your family is, it absolutely matters. The family matters when we're born, what family we're born into, it absolutely matters. Whether it's the class your family comes from or the race, or if you're born into a God-fearing home or if you're born into a dysfunctional home, it all matters. If you come from a single-parent home if your parents are still happily married, or if they got divorced. It can all affect your worldview. All of it. When I met Wendy and I knew I wanted to marry her, I wanted to meet her family. You hear her laughing already. I wanted to meet her family. And the problem was, in her mind, I think it was, this guy's not going to want to marry me if he meets the family. And so she was thinking about particularly her extended family, and she didn't want me to meet them. And I remember, like yesterday, she said, they're the kind of people that wind up on Jerry Springer and wear dog collars to family functions. And she had made this conscious decision that I want to disassociate myself from all of that. And I knew you can't choose your family. You're just born into what you're born into. And so I was willing to look beyond that, and she thought, no, he's not. And every person on the face of this earth has the opportunity to break the mold of family history. Are you hearing me? You have the opportunity to break the mold of family history, or you can choose to give into that systemic mold. That's spiritual strongholds. And the other thing I know is that once people come into the full knowledge of God, the issue of God's word and being a servant of God can be pretty dividing to a family. Jesus spoke to that. Luke 12, 51 through 53. He says, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Some of you hear that and you're like, oh, that's the reason. Jesus isn't saying, hey, I intentionally come to do this. He's saying, this is a byproduct of giving your life to me. And at some point, you have to embrace that your relationship with God is more important than your relationship with family. And you need to do everything in your life to honor the relationship that you have with family. But some of you come from backgrounds that you have to also disassociate yourself a little bit with that. Healthy boundaries. Because Jesus isn't saying, I'm coming to upend the home. That's not his will and his intent. He's just saying, you have the opportunity to come into the presence of a perfect God. And when you start introducing that to people, the world's going to reject it. The greater part of the world does reject that message. There are some that choose to embrace it, and that's great. But not everyone's going to be excited about this newfound faith that you have. So without question, families can be broken apart. You might lose friends. Friends that are sometimes like family over this newfound faith that you have. And many people, especially in Western culture, will wrestle with this so much they wonder, is faith in Christ worth it because of the rejection from my family? And really, what I have to turn around and ask you is it worth trading that eternal life for a temporary one? It's what it comes down to. Meanwhile, while people in Western culture are asking those kind of questions, there are thousands of Christians in Islamic countries who lose their lives for their faith, knowing the moment they pledge belief in Jesus Christ, that could mean their family rejects them. When you're impacted by the true Spirit of God and you move from this lost to found status, there's not going to be a desire to go back to who you were or where you came from. But we can find ourselves sometimes captivated by worldly things. And we can move from found to lost again. There's going to be times that sometimes accepting Jesus Christ means I'm going to lose people. But here's the awesome thing. God offers what friends and family can't. Eternal hope. And you don't want to lose sight of that. And so what I have found is that when I move from that status of being lost to being found, I'm brought in by what Paul calls the spirit of adoption. And I'm a part of a new family. I've pastored in 3 different places now. And I have family in all 3 places. Some of those people hurt me. But they're still family. And I know that we're all just trying to be perfect as God is perfect. And for you and I, let's admit that's impossible, okay? We're trying, we've made him our aim, but the church isn't perfect. But the thing that I embrace and I know is that the church is a community of believers that's the biggest family on the face of the earth. There is no family bigger than the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus looked to the people he ministered with on a daily basis as his family. Listen to what he says. It's perplexing, but listen to what he says in Matthew 12, 48 through 50. Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? And he asked this after. He's like, hey, your mom and brothers are outside. They need you. And so he asked this question, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus called family those who do the will of the Father. Think about that. That's who he called his family. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, Paul says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Church, to choose to embrace Jesus Christ means that you are adopted into the family of God, means that you are one of God's children, and that you are to receive that inheritance. And the family of God, it operates just like a family. And church, I know that there is nothing better than family, and just like blood relatives, you can't choose your family. I can go to a different church, but it doesn't mean the people from the previous church aren't part of the family of God and I still have to love them. Who's ever looked at your family and thought or said out loud, I love you, but I don't like you right now? And what I know and what I embrace is that there is no one else I would rather suffer through this world with than people that I call family. People who love me enough to give me affirmation but also call me out when I need it. People who are willing to contend for the faith with me. When I come to Jesus, I move from being lost to being found. And when I'm found, I'm a part of this family of believers. And what I know is that Jesus Christ died for all. And there are many people in this world that are still lost. And the mission of the church is not over. It's not done. And we can't just relax. We can't grow complacent. We can't say, you know what, last year was a good year. Let's take a year off. I think we should be even more charged up to say, it's time to step up and bring more people into the family of God. In the family of God, I found people who can encourage me, give me affirmation, and point me to a loving Father. This world's solution is so temporary. And it's not that the suffering sometimes stops, just changes. Our perspective of it changes. How we get through this world changes. There's an Open Bible pastor, former Open Bible pastor, used to pastor First Church of Des Moines. Now pastors in Oklahoma, posted late last night online that they walked into his daughter's house, 43 years old, and just found her dead on the floor. He started reflecting immediately, like he posted it online. Did I connect her to God the way she needed to be connected? Did I do everything in my power? And it's true for each and every person. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done. What it matters is, do you claim Jesus Christ? The moment you embrace him, the Spirit of God comes in. That spirit of adoption that connects with our spirit and lets us know, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I can't live the way that I used to live. I'm changed. And so it makes it, in a sense, it makes it easy to abandon the things that you once knew, to live a different life. And it's important to do life with others that are trying to be on that same path. Because I have struggled so much on my own. But it always seems like when I need encouragement the most, God sends someone to encourage me. And it rekindles this love that I have for him, realizing how much he loves me. His love never dies. What I encourage for you today, to embrace being part of this found family. If you believe in Jesus, if you come here, you are absolutely a part of this found family. We can be satisfied in that and still not satisfied knowing there are many more who need to find Jesus. And so today what I want to do is I want to offer, it's a two-part prayer. It's one, there are many that are struggling. And you're struggling because you still feel lost. You haven't fully surrendered over to the things of God. You haven't embraced Jesus for who he is. And the moment you open up your heart and you open up your life to him, you don't hold back. He does change you. He makes sweeping change. His spirit joins with your spirit. And you realize that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what he wants to do in you. And I want to give you an opportunity to just embrace Jesus for exactly who he is. Full of truth and grace that wants to claim you as his own. But also, there are many here that you need a passion reinvigorated for the lost. You want to see people come to know him like never before. You know you need to. And what we want to do is we want to recommit ourselves to what God has called us to do. As I study scripture and I read about everything that we ought to be doing as Jesus' return is nearing, it doesn't say run and hide. It doesn't say grow complacent. It doesn't say everyone take care of yourselves. We talked about it last week. Jesus instructs us, go out and compel people to come. Compel them to come. I want to be passionate for the lost. So if everyone could just bow your heads and close your eyes. In the first opportunity I gave, I said, if you're feeling a little bit lost and you need to just embrace Jesus, if that's you and I know who I'm praying for, would you raise your hand? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, you can put your hands down for just a second. You're saying, Pastor, I need a reinvigorated passion for the lost. Would you raise your hand? Praise God. Praise God. So God knows the need of both for both altar calls. And so if you raised your hand for either one, I just want you to put your hands up to the Lord right now and surrender. Father God, you see those who made the action and commitment to you, Lord. God, whether it's us feeling a bit lost and needing your love, your guidance, your truth, and your grace, Lord, I believe that you are going to pour out your spirit on your people. And God, it is going to be absolutely undeniable that, Lord, you are working in us. You are changing us, God. You are bringing us into this spirit of adoption. And we realize we are not our own. And God, that this world, it only offers things that are temporary. And we want to grab a hold of everything that eternity offers, Father. Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit, we will be able to loosen our grip on the things of this world and just commit solely unto the things of you. God, for those that raised their hand that said, God, I want to have this passion for the lost like never before. Lord, I believe again that you are going to pour out your Spirit on your people and that, God, it is going to be your Spirit in us that helps us yearn for the lost people of this world to come to know you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I know what that blood shed for me has done in my life. And Lord, I pray that I understand that I am just as deserving as anyone else. And so, God, I pray that when I see other people, I see me and I understand that, Lord, they are deserving to hear about what your Son, Jesus Christ, did. Lord, I pray that I embrace the role of ambassadorship. That, Lord, we all embrace this role of being your ambassadors and going into this world and reaching people who have yet to know you. I thank you, God. I praise you. And, Lord, as you just light a fire in this church this next year, I know we're going to continue to have these complicated problems of growth, of making sure everyone has an opportunity to be discipled, making sure everyone comes into an intimate knowledge of who you are, and that, God, they feel a part of this community. But Lord, as we continue to look to this next year and seek you out, God, stir the hearts of your people. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two Sundays from now, Baptism Sunday. And if you haven't been baptized, or you were baptized without knowing what it is you were doing, if you were baptized as an infant, this might hurt a little bit. To me, it didn't count. It's got to be a decision that you make, that I am actively and publicly making a statement that I'm following Jesus Christ.